This morning we're talking about the abomination of desolation that we find in Matthew chapter 24. And we have 3 points that we want to look at this morning here. And we looked at the first one and part of the second one last week. So just so you know, the first point last week, and you may not remember this, but was the background of what Matthew 24 is talking about. And the background is actually found in verse 21. Matthew 24 in verse 21, we find that this verse that talks about this abomination of desolation, the background is found in verse 21. And it is a time of great trouble. Verse 21 says, then shall be great tribulation, trouble, trial. I mean, like, as I said last week, the world has never seen a time like this. And verse 22, and except if those days were shortened, there would be no one that would survive it. So the background is a time of great trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, what I did last week was try to show you what the background was in the prophets of the Old Testament. In Jeremiah 30, we found that a future turn of events that is described literally as terms of fear and trembling. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 8, we found that it was called a time of purging, a time of death, where two-thirds of the population die. In Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 4, we find that this is called the day of the Lord, although probably technically the day of the Lord is broader than just the second half of the tribulation. But we find that in that chapter, the nations of the world gather against the Jews in Jerusalem. And then, of course, the Lord Jesus is going to come back. And we saw that in Zechariah. The next thing there is we brought this all together. And what we find Jesus saying in Matthew 24 is that he is saying, and as well as the prophets, had said in the past that there is a day coming like no other day. And in this day, this time period, this great tribulation, this time of purging, this time of death, it will contain affliction, anguish, and judgment like no other. Okay, that's the background. Number two, the second B we found, and we started to go through the book of Daniel last week, we find is the beast. The beast. And we find it is a man of great power. We find that the name, the beast, is given in Revelation chapter 13. And that's where I took the term from. In the scriptures, we find that this person who rises out of this group of 10 nations is called by different names. But in Revelation, we find he's called the beast. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, we won't look at these again, although we will kind of pass through some of these passages for other reasons today. We find that he's called the prince. And that prince in Daniel 9 makes a covenant or a peace treaty or a pact with the Jewish people. And then in Daniel chapter 7, verses 24 through 27, we find details about that person and what he's going to do. Then in chapter 2, we went to Daniel chapter 2, and we looked at Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the 10 kingdom empire, and out of that comes this beast. It is possible that is a reconstituted Roman Empire, but out of that group of 10 nations is going to come this man who sometimes we call him the Antichrist. To reality, that may not be the best term, although he is an Antichrist. He is opposed to Christ. The beast or the prince, man of sin, those are all good biblical terms that we can call him. Okay, in Daniel chapter 11 last week, we found that this person is this beast is actually going to have kings come at him from every direction. So he signed this peace treaty with Israel, okay? But then there's going to be nations that come against him. And we find this in Daniel 11, that the Jews run to this prince for safety. Because, you know, he's on their side, or it looks like he's on their side. So the north and the south, these kings come. They come at Israel. The Jews say, help us to the beast, the prince. And these armies attack. And ultimately, at that point, the beast wins. That's what Daniel tells us. He's the victor. But ultimately, that wind, that victory is going to come at a big cost to himself, as we will see today. That's where we left off. And then I failed to tell you that I was reading last week from Marvin Rosenthal's book, The Feast of the Lord, when I described the historical context, and that's the next part here, as we think about the beast in Daniel. And I want you to turn to Daniel chapter 11, and I want to explain this, as last week it was getting a bit late there, and we weren't getting all the way through the notes, and I was like, well, I'm just going to have to finish this off by beginning to describe what's going on in Daniel 11. But you have to understand that in Daniel, what we find is not only a future from where we live today, in 2019, a future prophecy about this beast, about this prince, but what we also find in Daniel's day is a double prophecy about a man who would live, who lived years ago, but in Daniel's time would live past him, who actually was a historical picture of this beast. That's what I was reading to you at the end of the sermon last week. His name is Antiochus Epiphanes. He lived and led during the silent 400 years in between the Testaments in our Bible, where God did not reveal anything through prophets, and he did not speak. And during that time, Israel was in a state of turmoil. And that's what we find, that Daniel is not only speaking of something that, as we sit here today, view in prophecy, but he actually was viewing this man named Antiochus in prophecy, as well as the beast. Does that make sense? And what Antiochus is a picture, although it was true, it actually happened, a picture of what's going to happen in a greater detail in the future, known as this guy, who we don't know his name, we just call him the beast, or the man of sin. Okay? We look at Daniel chapter 11, we find in verse 31, describing, and most commentators would agree that this is describing Antiochus. It says, his arm shall stand, verse 31, on his part, they shall pollute the sanctuary of strength, and shall take away the daily sacrifice. And here it is, they shall place the abomination that maketh desolate. Now wait, I want you to hear me out. This was about Antiochus, which is a picture of what is yet to come when there's going to be a greater abomination of desolation that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15. So here he's talking in Daniel 11 about Antiochus. But Daniel also talks about this is a picture of what's going to happen in the future, and that's what Jesus says. I want you to note, hold your finger in Daniel 11, or you can just listen to me, and I'm going to read to you again the verse that we're dealing with in Matthew. Listen to me carefully. It's chapter 24, verse 15. It says, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Jesus is saying that at the midpoint of the tribulation, the beginning of what I call the Great Tribulation, the second half, this beast is going to do something horrible. And lo and behold, what we find in the book of Daniel is that there was a man that had already done this, kind of on a somewhat smaller scale. He had done an abomination of desolation in the tabernacle, or in the temple, caused the daily sacrifices to stop, and he placed an abomination that made the temple desolate. Now, I'm going to define all these terms, abomination and desolation, in just a little bit in the sermon when we get to the final point today. But what I want to tell you is that whatever Antiochus did was exactly what's going to happen in the future, just on a lot broader scale. Do you remember what I read to you last week out of this book? I read to you a little bit of the historical background about Antiochus, how he ended up in Israel, how he just tore up Israel. He martyred people, but ultimately he set himself up as God in the tabernacle, desecrated the tabernacle, set up a Zeus god, and then offered pigs on the altar. Now, if you were here a few weeks ago when my dad had a sermon about pigs, okay? And if you've known my dad for very long, he'll make a joke or two about eating pork, because Jews and pork, you know, that's not a good combination. Thankfully, I'm only half Jewish, so I'm for sure good to go. But pigs and pork do not go together when it comes to offering sacrifices in the temple. And what Antiochus did, as we read last week in this book, and Rosenthal has done his homework, by the way, is that he would make people, especially the priests, eat pig. And if they did, he killed them. What's the background of all of what Antiochus did? Have you ever heard of Hanukkah? You've heard of Hanukkah, right? Hanukkah is the background for Antiochus Epiphanes. You see, Hanukkah commemorates the reconsecration of the temple by a man named Judas Maccabeus in 165 BC. I won't take the time to explain all that went on, but the question that needs to be answered is, why would the temple need to be rededicated? And I've already given you the answer. It's because of what Antiochus had been doing with the temple and what he had been offering this pig. And the Jews obviously did not approve of that. But ultimately, Antiochus and his henchmen were defeated by a man named Judas Maccabeus. It's an amazing story. And a group of basically ruffians who lived out in the rocks and in the caves was able to overcome Antiochus. It's a miracle. But what's more is they were able to reconsecrate the temple for correct sacrifices again in 165 BC. So where in earlier Antiochus Epiphanes had desecrated the temple, especially the altar of burnt offerings, and he brutally persecuted the Jews, along comes the Maccabeus group and family, and it's an amazing story. You can read it in here. It's great reading. And what happened was that on December, it's Kislev 25, okay? That's the Jewish month Kislev. That's November to December on our calendar. Is when they got when the Jews were able to recapture the temple, they found, and some of this could be a little bit more on the lore side, L-O-R-E. They found oil. They found enough oil to keep the lamps in the temple burning for their sacrifices for 8 days. And you know, if you know anything about Hanukkah, you know about the candle or the lampstand and the candles that they light, that Jews light. My mom does this. My mom celebrates Hanukkah. I think Annette and Doug have the candle. And you light, there's a main candle in the middle. You use that to light the first candle the first night. And then you light the first and the second candle. And it's all done with new candles every time. And then ultimately, at the end of the week, you have all the candles lit. It's to remember what God did. The Jews celebrate this to this day. It's a very important holiday. And it is because they reconsecrated the temple after what Antiochus had abominated it and made it desolate. That's all written here in Daniel. Okay? Look at Daniel chapter 8. I'm going to give you a little bit more historical background. Daniel chapter 8. There's a vision that Daniel has of a ram, a goat, and a little horn. A ram, a goat, and a little horn. Now, I want to say something right here, right now. We know that Daniel's prophecy can be verified because Jesus confirmed it in Matthew chapter 24. We know that Daniel should be along in the canon. We know that Daniel's prophecy is valid because Jesus said, if we're going to believe Jesus, and I'm assuming you do, we're going to believe what Jesus said. He said, you can go back to the prophet Daniel and you can know that what he's saying is true. So what Daniel writes here is validated by what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 24. That's important to know. Daniel 8 verse 3, I lifted up mine eyes and saw, behold, there stood before a river a ram which had two horns, and two horns were high. One was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. If you go over, okay, so Daniel's having a vision. The first part is a vision of a ram. We find out in verse 20, or verses 15 through 20. I'm not going to read all these verses for sake of time, but specifically verse 20, God then reveals what the vision of the ram was. Look, verse 20, the ram which you saw are the two horns of the kings of the Medo-Persian Empire. And friends, Would you not agree that if you know anything about history, that one of those two empires was stronger than the other? You notice in verse 3 that one horn was a little bit higher than the other. And we know that's the case. That in the Medo-Persian Empire, one was stronger than the other. Okay, that's the first part of the vision that he has here, but there's more. We find that in this vision, he has a vision of a goat. And I'm not going to read to you, but you can see that. It says that right here earlier in chapter 8. We find in verse 21, here's the interpretation. The rough goat is the king of Greece. Who was the king of Greece? It's easy. It's Alexander the Great. And the great horn is between his eyes is the first king. But that was broken. Let me tell you, Alexander the Great was the strongest general, the strongest leader of the known day. He was great, but he didn't last very long. I think he died when he was like in his low 30s. And that's what the Bible says. It will be broken. Then out of his empire, the empire got split up into a group of four. And I'll just give you this information for free. Out of that four, one man rose up that was stronger than the other three. And his name was, you got it, Antiochus Epiphanes. And you can read about it, verse 23, the latter time of their kingdom when the transgressors are come to the full, 8:23, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences will stand up and his power will be mighty, but not by his own power. He will destroy wonderfully. He will prosper and he will practice and he will destroy the mighty and the holy people. That's what I read to you last week out of this book. He murdered the Jews like left and right. I mean, he was just like, you can search your own on the internet and you can find this all to be true. And through his policy, verse 25, he will cause craft to prosper in his hand and he will magnify himself. And by peace, he will destroy many. He will stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. So what we have is in Daniel is in 8:21, we find there's a rough goat who has a great horn between his eyes. That represents Greece and Alexander the Great, who died at age 32. Alexander the Great was great for a while, but at his death, four of his generals had divided his empire among themselves. Then a man rose stronger than all of those, and that's what we find here. Look at verse 8, or chapter 8, verse 11 through 14. Talking about this man who would rise up as this little horn. He magnified himself even to the prince of the host. And watch this. And by him, the daily sacrifice was taken away. Historical record tells us that's exactly what he did. Neither was there, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And a host was given to him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression. And it cast down the truth to the ground. And it practiced and prospered, and I heard a saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long will be this vision concerning this daily sacrifice and this transgression of desolation to give both the sanctuary and the host, and to the host to be trodden underfoot? And he said unto me, 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. Well, we find that what Antiochus did was a very picture of what's going to come in the future. That's what Daniel tells us. And just as in the 170s BC, what Antiochus did to the Jewish nation by offering pig is exactly what's going to come in the future during the second half of the tribulation period. And what Antiochus did was commit the transgression of desolation on the altar. He brought the sanctuary low. And I have this up here. It is said that Antiochus Epiphanes slaughtered a pig on the altar, made the priest to eat pork, set up the god Zeus in the temple. Many Jews resisted and were murdered, and the Jews would not come back to the temple to worship until the day it was reconsecrated. Thirdly today, let's find out specifically about this future beast. Thirdly, we find that there is an abomination that's going to happen. That's what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 24. There is an abomination, and we find that this man demands great worship. The abomination. So we have the background, we have the beast, and now we have the abomination. That this future man, just like Antiochus, will demand some unbelievable worship. And that's what Jesus is telling us in chapter 24, verse 15. What Jesus had been doing in Matthew 24 was giving general signs of the tribulation time period. He's saying these are going to get worse, they're going to intensify, but notice what he says in verse 15 of chapter 24. I want you to notice these words. He says, "When you shall see." See that? Verse 15. "When you therefore shall see." You know what he's telling? He's saying to his disciples, he's going to say that it will be a generation who's going to know that the time period is happening right now, that this is about to unfold. They are going to see it. "When you shall see, it will be obvious that what this man does, the beast, will be the abomination of desolation," because it's going to trigger some thoughts in the Jewish mind about something that happened in the past, in their history. It'll trigger thoughts of Antiochus and what he had done. This is a key incident on the prophetic calendar in the scriptures. It is a very specific event written here. It is called the abomination of desolation. At this time, Israel will be back in their land, but it will not be in belief. And along comes this prince. And in Daniel 9:26, we're not going to turn there, but in Daniel chapter 9, verse 26, we find that that's exactly what's going to happen. That he is going to meet with the Jews and he's going to form this peace treaty. And he's going to form this treaty that's going to last until he breaks it. Now, what does the words abomination and desolation mean? What does it even mean? Can we know for sure that what this event is going to be is going to be him raising himself up to be worshipped? If you listen to the scripture reading this morning at all, you'll notice that John read in Revelation 13 that the man demands worship of himself. That whoever this beast is, we don't know his name, but that whatever he does, he is going to do something to the Jews he's going to demand their worship. The word abomination, here's what the word abomination means. It means something very detestable, something horrible, something abhorrent, something utterly repulsive to God. That's what the word abomination means. It means something detestable, horrible, abhorrent, utterly repulsive to God. The word desolation means something that is abandoned or laid to waste. Abandoned or laid to waste. The word for abomination here, the Greek word, is not used very many times. Listen, not very many times in the New Testament, the Greek word here for abomination. And most of the time, I think it was only like 6 or 7, most of the time, it's actually used in the book of Revelation. It's used in Revelation 17, 4 and 5, and 21, verse 27. But what we find, that is if we look back into the Old Testament at this word, and the Septuagint helps us out with this, we find that the word abomination in the Old Testament, do you want to know what it's primarily used for? The word abomination, it's used for many things, multiple things, but its primary use is use of idol worship and severe wickedness. Idol worship. The point being that what Jesus is talking about when he says an abomination has something to do with false worship. Well, we go back into history, and what do we find about Antiochus Epiphanes? Did he demand the Jews worship him? Did he do some laying waste of the Jewish temple and their sacrificial system? Absolutely. He desolated it. He made an abomination. Because if this isn't the greatest abomination against God, it certainly is up there. And that is to place something in place of worship of God. Can you imagine the Holy of Holies? Can you imagine any part of the tabernacle? We've been discussing the tabernacle in Sunday school before we started our family class. We were discussing pieces in the tabernacle. Can you imagine setting up an idol in the Holy of Holies? I want you to think about that for just a minute. Think about what the tabernacle and the temple represents and all that God did to set it apart and to make it so that the children of Israel could offer their sacrifices, but the seriousness and the solemnity of that, and it was the Holy of Holies was the very meeting place of God. And then for somebody to come in and say, you know what, I'm just going to wipe all this out. On the altar of burnt offerings, we're going to offer pigs, and we're just going to set up a god right here in the tabernacle of Zeus. Think about that for a minute. And then you think about a beast, a man who will do this again. And he's made a peace treaty with the Jews. They think he's on their side. And all of a sudden, boom, in the middle of this period of time, right in the middle of this tribulation, what's going to usher in what we call the Great Tribulation, he does this again, just like Antiochus, Antiochus did. But on a grander scale, he's going to stop the Salish sacrifices. And he is going to do something. He is going to do something that's going to desolate that tabernacle or that temple. That's what Jesus says. And Jesus says, you know what? You're going to know it. It's going to be obvious. He says, when you shall see the abomination of desolation, whatever it is, it's not going to be done in secret. This man of sin, this beast is just going to do it outright. He's not going to hide behind it. He's just going to put it, and he's going to break the peace treaty. Here the Jews thought he was their friend. In fact, he had helped them against some of the armies that had attacked him. And then, boom, he's going to do this. This is an important prophetic time marker of what's to come. The point here, I'm quoting from the Theological Dictionary of the New Testament regarding the word abomination. Quote, the point is that the sacrilege causes worshipers to shun the sanctuary and thus deprives it of any useful purpose. And that's exactly what he's going to do. He's going to cause the worshipers to shun the sanctuary and deprive it of any useful purpose. You know what? The temple's not going to be any good anymore for the worshiper, for the Jews. Back then in Antiochus' day, the Jews sure didn't want to come to the temple when they were offering pigs. If you were a Jew, you wouldn't have wanted either. That's what this abomination is about. Now, I will add to you that there is a genitive form, which doesn't mean a whole lot, but there's a genitive form in the Greek in this verse. And literally here, when you read the genitive form of this phrase, abomination of desolation, it is, here's how the genitive reads in the Greek. It is the detestable thing which desolates. If you were to render a literal reading in the Greek, it is the detestable thing which desolates, which lays to ruin, which lays to waste, which desecrates. I'm going to quote from John MacArthur, is a sermon on Matthew 24, verse 15. He says, there's going to come then a great event in the future of Israel in which there will be an idolatrous act that is an abominable thing to God, that is a detestable thing to God, and that will cause the ruination and the destruction and the devastation and the waste of the holy place. That's what Jesus is saying here. Dr. Randall Price, he's a well-known Christian archaeologist, and has written a lot on the history of the temple. I'm quoting from him. He says, quote, in my own study, the phrase in the context of temple desecration, I discovered the phrase abomination of desolation served as a technical reference to the introduction of an idolatrous image or an act of a pagan sacrilege within the sanctuary that produces the highest level of ceremonial impurity or temple profanation, unquote. You see, what the abomination of desolation is going to be the ultimate act against God. The ultimate act of antichrist worship that this world has ever seen. And it will be a marker on the prophetic calendar because Jesus says you will see it if you're alive at that time. Now turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, because we find Paul actually speaks of this event. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Starting in verse number 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who, look at verse 4, opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. I don't know how else to say it. Paul says it just about as well as anybody could ever say it in the English language. Of course, he wasn't writing in the English, but they translated it over. He's saying that this man of sin, this son of perdition, some other names for this beast, he's going to exalt himself. He's going to lift himself up in worship. He's going to oppose everything about God, even though the Jews at first thought he was all good. He's the hope for us. But he's a fake. And he's going to break the treaty, and he's going to set himself up to be worshipped in the temple. And he's going to desecrate it like it's never been done before, because the whole world is going to be watching. And he's going to have the whole world under his thumb, as we'll see in Revelation 13. You can go to Daniel chapter 11, we won't. We've read a lot of these verses already. I've tried to paint all of this for you as best I could. It's a lot of verses to put together, but if you look in Daniel chapter 11, verse 36, we find more about this person called the Antichrist. That's what we commonly call him. Find out he's going to lift himself up to a place of worship. He's going to oppose God at every turn. He's going to love himself. He's going to exalt himself. He loves his power. He doesn't really care about God. He hates the people that follow him, God. In fact, he doesn't even, let me tell you, he doesn't even care about other gods. He just cares about himself as God, Thessalonians says. So this event will involve false worship. It will involve desecration. And I want you to go back to Matthew 24, because Matthew 24, Jesus tells us exactly where it's going to happen. Note this. It says, when you therefore shall see, we know then it's going to be a clear prophetic marker. The people are going to see, the Jews are going to see what's happening. It's not going to be hidden. There's going to be this abomination of desolation. I believe the abomination of desolation is the lifting self-worship of this man of sin and the beast. He's lifting himself above God, not just in the place, but above God. He's demanding everybody worship him. He is desecrating the laying waste, the temple, and the day. It was mentioned by Daniel the prophet, but notice, it tells us exactly where it's going to happen. It says it's going to be in the holy place. Now, as commentators like to do, they like to disagree about what words in the Bible say. And of course, the words holy place, somebody's got to disagree. But let me just ask you a question. If you heard the term, the holy place, would you know what it referred to? I mean, as we read through the scriptures, when we hear the term, the holy place, generally where our minds automatically first go to the tabernacle and then go to the temple. And I don't think we need to read anything else into that. We know that the location of this, the holy place, is the temple. What's going to happen is not going to be some other place made up by somebody commentator's mind that says, oh no, it's such and such, or it's this or that. No, we know. When Jesus was writing to the disciples, do you think they knew what the holy place meant? Of course they did. And it's exactly what we all know it to mean. It's referring to the tabernacle or the temple of that day. The reason I say tabernacle is because I'm so used to studying about the tabernacle and the holy place in it, so that's automatically, but it comes to mind. But the tabernacle, of course, was the forerunner to the temple. So we know the location here. So we can say it this way. The great abomination then, this abomination of desolation, is the setting up of this man of sin, this beast, to be worshipped in the temple. I'm going to close this morning with two passages. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11, and then Revelation chapter 13. Look at Daniel chapter 12. And verse number 11. Talking about what's going to happen in the future. And from that time, that daily sacrifice will be taken away. That's exactly, by the way, what Antiochus did. But this is the future one. and the abomination that maketh desolate has been set up. Something has been set up. That makes sense. It to be some kind of idol of the man himself. There shall be 1,290 days. Now there is a quirk on the prophetic calendar, because other passages tells us that 3.5 years for that time period of the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, known as what Jesus calls in Matthew 24, verse 21, the Great Tribulation Period, where it's going to be really bad. We generally call that the second half of the 70th week of Daniel, which is 3.5 years. 3.5 years is 1,260 days, but this tells us there's going to be 90 days. So you might ask me, Pastor Randy, what is up with the extra 30 days? Is the Bible wrong? No, the Bible's not wrong. There's an extra 30 days that go beyond that, some kind of judgments, perhaps by God. Something is going to happen for that extra 30 days. But clearly, this is referring to the second half of this 70th week of Daniel. And I will tell you this, this will happen. We might not know why the extra 30 days specifically, because the Bible may not, there's some hints at it. We may not know specifically why it extends beyond 30 days, the 70th week of Daniel. But I will tell you this, it will happen. This abomination of desolation is going to happen. It is an important marker to something else. You know what it's an important marker for all of us? What is Jesus doing in Matthew chapter 24? What is he doing? You know what he's leading up to? He's leading up to his coming back again. So what Jesus is saying is that there's going to be an obvious unfolding of this event that is going to be a marker, a time period, a point to... And he's going to tell us in a few verses later, my coming back in all my glory. So you know, everyone that's living during that time, and I think he's speaking to the Jewish population here, he's saying, this is going to happen. And he's going to go on to say, if I hadn't shortened down the time period, everybody would die. But let me just tell you, it's going to be bad. Lots of people will die, Zechariah tells us. Revelation tells us. But this is just pointing to one very important thing. And for us as Christians, as we sit here today, it is so very important. I don't believe we're going to be around at this point on the earth. True believers will be raptured by that time. But I will say this, it points to something very important to us and for us. Jesus is coming again. Do you believe it? I sure long for it. I hope for it. But I believe it. And so you might say to yourself, well, Pastor Randy, this is it's kind of a boring thing. In fact, this is really bad. I don't really want to hear about this abomination desolation. Let me tell you, it is very important for where you live right now. Close with Revelation chapter 13. And I hope you caught what was read this morning, but I'm just going to read a couple of parts to this, and then we'll be done. Revelation chapter 13. There's a beast that comes up out of the sea, verse 1. It's described here, 7 heads, 10 horns. He's very powerful, 10 crowns. But on his head, we have the name of blasphemy. It describes the beast like a leopard, a bear, a lion, the dragon. Probably we understand that to be the devil's giving him his power. Verse 2, giving him his authority. Verse 3, I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound or mortal wound was healed, and all the world wondered at the beast. And verse 4, they worshiped the dragon which gave the power unto the beast, but they didn't just worship the one that gave him the power. Who did they worship? They worshiped the beast. They worshiped him. And they said, who is like this beast? There's nobody else like this one. Who is able to make war against him? Anybody that makes war will be defeated like this. because he's so powerful and so great and so mighty. And then what does he do? Verse 5. There was given unto him a mouth speaking great things. He was blasphemous. I wonder who he was blaspheming. I think we all know the answer. He was blaspheming God because he had set himself up to be more than God. We read in Thessalonians. But not only that, he was not only a blasphemous, not only somebody that was speaking against God and lifting himself and exalting himself above God. Power was given unto him for these 42 months, these 3.5 years to do this. And what did he do? He opened his mouth, verse 6, and blasphemed against God. He blasphemed against the name of God. He blasphemed against his what? His tabernacle. His dwelling place. He blasphemed those that dwell in heaven, those believers that dwell in heaven. And he was given unto them, and it was given unto him. Not only did he do that, he was killing Christians, killing the believers that were during this tribulation time, believers that were living during this time. Not the church, but Jews that had come to believe, or others that had during this first 3.5 years. And he was just destroying them. And in verse 8, to me, is the clincher that we know what the abomination of desolation is. Verse 8 tells us. Says, all that dwell upon the earth will worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the one who was slain, the Lamb who was slain from before the foundation of the world. Yeah, that's what he was doing. He had set himself an idol up in the tabernacle, in the temple. And those who didn't worship him, those who didn't obey him, those who didn't follow him, those who opposed him, he just wiped out. Interesting, all this matches all the prophets in the Old Testament that we looked at last week. I close with this. He blasphemes God for 3.5 years. He profanes the name of God. He profanes the tabernacle. He profanes those who live in heaven. He kills the saints. The man will demand worship of his own self. He will desecrate the temple. He will do heinous things. If you don't worship him, you're going to die. Sounds like Antiochus, by the way. Sounds like Jesus was right. Sounds like Daniel was right. He was right the first time about Antiochus, and he will be right the second time when this man rises up. But let me tell you, the best news of all is this man will not be God. He can think himself to be God. He can act as if he's God. He can have great power and authority. But let me tell you that one day, not only will he be cast down, the man or the person who gave him power will be cast into the lake of fire. And Jesus, my Savior, your Savior, our Savior, will reign in all of his glory. He will come back. Is it going to get worse? Oh, yeah. If you believe the Bible, it's going to get worse. But we don't have to worry. We look for the rapture. We look for the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again. Let me tell you, if you're here today, do you believe that Jesus came the first time? If you're here today, do you believe that Jesus came the first time? I hope you do, because if you don't, I don't know that you can be a Christian. Because the first time he came, he washed your sins away. Though those who believe what Jesus did on the cross means you believe the first time he came. Do you believe he's going to come again, though? Because you know where you sit. You're where a lot of the Old Testament saints were in some extent. It's hard to think ahead of something that you haven't seen happen, isn't it? It's hard to do that. I never was here when Jesus came the first time, and neither were you. But I believe it. And I know just as well that he came the first time, he's going to come back again. And he's going to do his work. And he's going to be the one that rules, and he's going to win. Where are you spiritually right now? Because I believe we need to be in preparation. We need to be preparing for the rapture. I believe we need to be preparing and living as if Jesus could come to call his church home at any time. I think and believe that you only have one opportunity, really, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't know what could happen when you leave. Did you hear about the accident that happened in Bellingham this week with that 24-year-old construction worker that was killed? Over by Costco? You don't know. What's most important is, listen, do you know Jesus as your personal Savior? Because one day it's going to be too late. One day it's going to be too late. And I'll tell you the same thing for those living in the tribulation. One day, as we're going to see in chapter 25, it's going to be too late. It's going to be too late. Do you believe, truly believe, every one of you, on what Jesus has done? Let's close